We are entering into this new series we're calling Relationships. Brothers, mothers, and others. Just who is that in your life that you're in relationship with? It could be a neighbor, or it could be a coworker, it could be the spouse you're sitting next to. And relationships can be trying at times. They can. They need work, is the way I like to put it. Relationships need maintenance, all right? And there's lots of good sparks that can fly, and sometimes some not-so-good sparks that can fly in any relationship that we could have. But I want us to look at this morning this idea of a particular tool that, if used correctly, can build great relationships. If you want great relationships in all aspects of your life, you need to use this particular tool correctly. Sometimes tools can be used incorrectly. And I looked up online the 5 most dangerous tools. Now we're talking about tools in general, like this bad boy sitting right here. Okay, 5 most dangerous tools and how to use them safely. This is out of Popular Mechanics. It's a little bit dated, but I'll tell you what, the statistics are probably worse now. So look at these conservatively. You know what's at the top of the list? Any of you guys want to venture a guess? Table saw? The table saw was what I found at the top of the list. Now, chainsaw is right there too. In fact, it might be even worse today because they've been able to find ways to make table saws a little more safely, but sometimes the chainsaws they struggle with. But the table saw was at the top of the list. They're dangerous enough, according to this article, to have their own specialized accident litigators called the table saw attorney. Okay, that's how bad these are. Those blades spin at 3,500 RPMs and the outside edge hums along at 108 miles per hour. Woo! It's not hard to see why they can do some damage. According to Mark Pennington, a marketing director for SawStop, table saws account for over 60,000 recorded injuries every year, an average of over 150 a day, if you do the math. Here's one of the reasons why they're at the top of the list. About 3,000 of those injuries result in amputations. Table saw. You must use it correctly, which means safely, all right? Okay. And let me look. So a bunch of you said chainsaws. Okay. And chainsaws are something that a bunch of us handles at different times. Chainsaws are ranked number 1 on some lists, especially the more updated lists that they have. If you were to go and search today, here's a picture of somebody with a chainsaw. Now, chainsaws are a gimme on any dangerous to-do list, according to this article. The number is over 32,000 injuries, accidents with chainsaws a year. And a lot of those injuries occur when users fail to wear the corrective protective gear. According to Anita Gamble at Steel, one of the world's leading chainsaw manufacturers, a steel chainsaw, chainsaw chaps cost about as much money as one stitch in an emergency room. Unfortunately, if you have an accident with a chainsaw, you're never going to need just one stitch. The average chainsaw injury requires 110 stitches. That's the average. So, help me out. What's this guy? Now, he looks like me, doesn't he? Kind of got my profile. He's not me. My wife said, someone said my head looks different than that. But anyway, what's he doing wrong? Why is this guy headed to the hospital if he's not careful? What's the problem? He's wearing shorts and not chaps, right? That would protect him. What else? He has no safety glasses on. And chainsaw, when you use chainsaws, they prefer that you use actually face masks or face gear that can protect your whole face. And so this guy, I know he looks like me, but he's not me, okay? I found him online, and I don't use a chainsaw. Anyway, so boom, that's not good. That's an accident waiting to happen, right? Now here's a third one out of the 5, interestingly. This is one that I'm afraid most of us get engaged with. Even if you don't operate a table saw, a chainsaw, or, you know, there's a number of other ones. There's snow blowers are on a list of the top 10. Power drills, riding lawnmowers can be very dangerous. Nail guns are getting to be closer to the top now. But here's one that we might all use from time to time, and that's the simple ladder. ladders. Think about this, folks. This might really be of aid to you. I might have saved somebody's life here or a broken foot at some point. So listen up. A recent study by the American Journal of Preventive Medicine found that between 1990 and 2005, ladders sent 2.1 million people to the hospital. 97% of those accidents happened in non-occupational settings. In other words, your own backyard and inside your house. These numbers translate into an average of 140,000 injuries a year, one for every 3 minutes and 45 seconds. That's more than twice the number as the table saw. The study goes on to say that the most common injuries are likely to be fractures to the legs and the feet, or recoverable types of injuries. The problem, everybody has a ladder. You have a ladder? Raise your hand if you have a ladder. And you have a ladder, okay? Even if you never play around with saws, nails, guns, you know, you're going to probably paint a room. You're going to occasionally change a storm window or a light bulb even. And they're saying in here, we're not saying that you shouldn't get up there and clean out your gutters. But maybe you should think twice before doing it at 8 p.m. after a long day of work. Amen? Okay, we can get an amen there. Okay, well, look at this bad boy I have up here. This is called a hedger. And it's supposed to start right... I'm not going to start it. The school wouldn't like that if I started this. But this thing here is not a chainsaw. So it's not whipping all around. But when you're using one of these, I can tell you, as I have in helping my son in his business, your arms get tired, your shoulders get tired, and you can slip and boom! Johnny's got a scar back here to prove that this thing... How many stitches was that, Johnny? 6 stitches. Not bad as a chainsaw. That's a bad boy because you have to use it and all that kind of thing. So we got to use tools correctly. Now I'm going to talk about a tool this morning. Anybody guess what that tool might be? We're not constructing buildings or, you know, something that we're trying to use a particular yard tool for example, but we're building relationships. What would be a tool in building relationships that we need to use correctly? Anybody want to venture a guess? Communication, right on. The tool is the tongue, we might say, okay? Use this tongue correctly. For the tongue has the power, it says in Proverbs 18 and 21, of life and death. You think that's true? Yeah, we've all heard or even maybe expressed a cruel word that brought about a destructive influence. And or it brings out life. Look at this verse here. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. There's something special about that, isn't that? You can say a word in a right way at the right time, and it can build life into another person. It can build them up. It can build even a relationship because of the way a word was used. So, for example, in my life back when I, in the middle 80s, when I was working in the moving and storage industry, my boss, who I worked for at that time for 11 years, he said to me one day, "Dave, you have a good head on your shoulders." I never forgot that, by the way. It was a good word to me. At the time, it felt like, okay, I have some potential maybe. Maybe I can do something with my life. He said I had a good head on my shoulders. Would that build you up? Somebody said that to you? It built me up, friends. My wife said something to me one time. She said, "I do." Isn't that, aren't those good words? Yes, and we want them expressed. They're called a vow of commitment. Right? Of covenant. And it's expressed. And they build us up. Now, what we like to do here at the branch on occasion is do some table talk. Do a little connection around your table. And there's a couple of you that might be alone or you might be sitting alone. Hannah is there, I see. And okay, so maybe you can team up with another group. And just express around the table, if you can remember, somebody that said something good about you, something good to you, something that was maybe pivotal for you, that built you up a little bit, that, you know, raised your life a notch or two. And just share that right now, just around your table, just to show that I'm not the only one that, you know, once in a while gets something that, hey, other people around do too, and you have too. Think about who has said something to you at one time or another. And it might have been just this morning when your spouse said, "You look great." Boom. That can mean a lot, right? Okay, do it. Go for it right now. Okay, everybody. Yeah, if I can get your attention back up here, I've handed out some of our handout notes, so you can take those. Make sure everybody at your table gets one. You can follow along with this, take it home. Also, just wanted to let you know there's Bibles at the table. There's usually one or two of those paperback Bibles. Those are yours to keep if anybody at the table doesn't have a Bible, or they don't have a Bible like they feel like they can read very well. This one's a little simpler in reading, so I'll recommend it to you. If you want to follow along where I'll be in the primary passage today, it'll be on page 816 of that Bible. So let's talk a little bit about talking, okay? About our words, about this incredible tool that's contained, very small but very powerful, in our mouths. It's that small, right? It's our tongue in which we mouth words that are so vital and important, words that can mean life or death, according to the Bible. A catering manager was discussing a baby christening party with a young couple. Now, I found this out of Reader's Digest humor, okay? So some of you might have heard this one before. And she told the mother of the baby, this is the catering manager, about this baby christening party that was happening to this young couple. She told the mother of the baby, "You look like you've lost most of your pregnancy weight." "Thanks," came the clenched teeth reply, and you know what she said next. "We adopted." And so, file that one away in your memory as what never to say. Okay, got it? Okay. As we might try, even though we do, we've all erred with our tongues, haven't we? James 3:2 says this, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So how do we not stumble and stay out of trouble? Okay, how do we do that? Here's the verse we're going to kind of camp on today, one that I think has got a lot of power connected to it for us to take away today. So look closely at this verse found in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Friends, while we may never achieve perfect control over our tongues, so give yourself a little bit of a break there. This isn't about becoming perfect speakers and always having to think double time, crafting something to say. We don't want to get like that necessarily. But I am convinced that if husbands and wives would consistently apply this verse, that the divorce numbers would radically drop. I'm convinced if parents practice this verse toward their children, rebellion against parents in teenage years would lessen. I'm not saying it goes entirely away, but it would lessen. I truly believe that. If we applied this verse in our work environments, we would see fewer personality conflicts and poor working relationships in the workplace. Less enemies, friends, more friendships, more civility, less hostility in all relationships. In short, this verse is a verse that would bring radical change in relationships if it was applied conscientiously. We could turn good relationships into great relationships. We could turn bad relationships into better relationships. Do you believe that? Does your experience in life confirm that what we say matters? I think it's a rhetorical question, and it goes without saying that that would be true. I want us to look at this context in Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 22 and 24, the writer here, Paul, I call him the church planter, the Apostle Paul, because that's what he did. He was like what we're doing here. He was establishing new churches, called the apostle, or the one who is sent, like we're going to send Kyle eventually out of this church. Paul was sent out of a church called Antioch at the time. And so he's expressing here, he's teaching believers, those who are followers of Jesus, to put off the old way of life and be renewed in their minds, put on a new way of life, which is consistent with being a new person and having new values. And so then he gets specific. Some people say he starts to meddle, right? But that's where life is lived. It's in the daily things that we do with each other. And so what does he say? And I'm reading here, starting with verse 25, where he says, "Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth each of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who have need." And then this verse that's on your screen is the very next verse. Now think about it. Transformed talk is implicit in truthful speech. Not speaking in falsehood anymore, but speaking truthfully. It's implicit in righteous anger and in not stealing, since stealing usually involves lying, or can. And he goes on to deal with a speech in verse 31 of this chapter, and then in the next chapter in verse 3 through 4. Our talk, in other words, why I want to focus on this one for our first in this four-part relationship series. Our talk is a major area where the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus and knowing him, can make a huge difference in our lives and in our relationships, our talk. And so I believe the Apostle Paul, the church planter Paul, would agree with this, that to build great relationships, we must use life-building words. If we're going to build, in a construction project, a house or a room, or, go out and build up our landscaping yard, we need to use certain tools well and in the correct way. And in this case, to build great relationships, he says, use life-building words. And that'll be on the screen in just a moment. Use life-building words. And at the bottom of your handout, you can actually write that in if you choose to. That's your only fill-in. I'm not making you work very hard this morning. But that's the fill-in. So let's go a little deeper. Let's probe. Let's look at this idea of incorrect use. Because that's where the damage occurs. That's where the danger can be in the powerful tool of our relationships, our tongue. And so we want to avoid that as much as possible. So let me emphasize one particular word in this passage where it says, "Do not let any unwholesome," and I've emphasized that, and that's my emphasis, "unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now, the underlying word in all of our English Bibles is originally written in Greek, especially in the New Testament. That's where it's a Greek word. And this word that's translated unwholesome in our English, the word actually could more closely mean the word where we would use the word rotten. It's this word rotten. You could say, "Do not let any rotten talk come out of your mouths." Now think about this for a minute. Rotten. Jesus used the same word when he says, "Good fruit will come from a good tree, and bad or rotten fruit comes from a bad tree." Same word that's used right here. Jesus uses it the same way for the idea of rotten fruit. Now, we can get the idea of rotten fruit. If any of you ever let fruit go a little too long, and it gets rotten, and it doesn't taste very good, it starts to stink, things like that. So we should note that such rotten talk, we might say, the unwholesome talk, like rotten fruit, think about it, wouldn't nourish anyone, just like bad fruit's not going to be very good for nourishment. It'll contaminate, it'll probably make you sick, and it smells bad, creates unpleasant atmosphere for anyone who wants to get near it. So God tells us to get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of rotten talk. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Just get rid of it. Well, let me tell you, I try from time to time to think of the good little Davy stories from my childhood, and I often run out of material really quickly. But I never run out of, little Davy stories where I needed a lot of correction. So my dad kept telling me this one little period of time in my life that if I kept talking the way I did, if I kept saying those words, that he would wash my mouth out with soap. Okay, Now, I never seen my older sister get her mouth washed off with soap. I never seen my younger siblings, there's two of them, ever get their mouth. So I kind of thought, he's just kind of saying that. Like, so I said whatever I said, and I don't remember what I said, because it's so it imprinted on me that I never want to say anything rotten again. Because he did. He washed my mouth out, and I can still taste it with ivory. Ivory soap! Ivory soap is the worst tasting soap. Try it. Try it sometime. It just doesn't taste very good. He washed my mouth out with soap. Because it worked. Okay? It worked. And, my mom, I remember a time with my mom. I can remember the place at the top of the stairs in our house at University Place where I used to fly down those stairs. You know, we just go down halfway and then jump the rest of the way. Boom! You know, and there's this concrete wall right there. But I was at the top of the stairs, and I was starting to use profanity to profane the name of God. Now, remember, my parents took me to church every single Sunday. We never missed a Sunday, even on vacations. I got to tell you that story sometime. And I'm so grateful because it ingrained in me something's important about God. Something's important about carving out time for God, for worship, for going to church, to doing all this stuff. God must be important. Even though I was under-informed is the way I say it today. Well, I said profanity one too many times, and my mom said, now she didn't grab me and wash my mouth with soap, but she just said, you should right now get down on your knees, Davy, and repent and say you're sorry to God for what you're saying to him. And she was so serious. It scared me. Like, you know, would God take me out with a thunderbolt or something? I mean, my goodness. For the sake of clarity, friends, let's identify what may be included in rotten or life-killing talk. There's going to be an overlap in some of these. Vulgarity, obscenity, indecent language, profanity, dirty jokes, off-color stories, pornographic language, racial and ethnic insults, humor meant to insult or to put someone down, angry outbursts, harsh words, mean-spirited comments, gossip, rumors, false accusations, slander, imputing bad motives, public criticism of your spouse or children, yelling and screaming, threats and intimidating comments, endless criticism, quick-cutting comments, cheap shots, condemning others, exaggerating the faults of others. Note on the back side of your handout these words from James in chapter 3. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Let me just pause there and just say this. Watch out what might come out. It could be dangerous. It could destroy. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. Let me repeat that. But no human being can tame the tongue. Wow. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings we have also, who's also been made in God's likeness. Verse 10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. That's what James says. Look what Jesus says now. Jesus says, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. What is James and Jesus indicating right here? There is a source that informs our tongues. It's deep. It's the heart. It's deep inside. So to use this tool correctly, or to tame the tongue, we might say, we must go deep. We must go to the roots. We must go to the source out of which those words are produced or come out. And that's the heart. And it's the very purpose of our words when we get down there deep. Friends, God is the only tamer of your words and mine. He's the only one who can, as our hearts are affected by Him. Then our words become something more controllable, more life-building, not life-destroying. Was this perhaps what was intended by our Creator for our tongue, for our mouths, for our words? Was it intended that they be always life-building, always appreciative and thankful, always extending praise and honor, always lifting rather than pushing people down? What's the intended purpose of our communication, our talk, our words, as a tool? I'd like us to look a little more closely at verse 29. And I'm going to add verse 30 to it. Look at it on the screen. Look what it says. And again, the emphasis, that's the underlined italics, is mine. It says, do not let any unwholesome, that's rotten, and I just included that on the side, talk come out of your mouths, but look what it says. Only, note the word only. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit. And the word there is that it may give grace. The word grace is in there, that it would give grace to people, to those who listen. And do not, verse 30, grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now note that the inspired writer doesn't just propose clean language. And I give you a list of clean words to say. But I'm not going to do that. What does the writer propose? He proposes kind of a new way of thinking about our words, about our language, about our talk and how we communicate. It's a new way of thinking about it that selects what to say by focusing on why we would say it. The selection of words defined by the very need of the other person, which could be different from one person to another. What would benefit or give grace to them? And so he proposes kind of a gracious language selection as opposed to rotten language reaction, right? Gracious language. The root issue is about helping the other person, isn't it? His need, her benefit, his growth, to grant or impart grace to that very listener. Simply put, if I can play it this way, look at this, think about this for a minute. Simply put, it's about love. That's really the issue here. Are we loving our neighbor, which we understand just means anybody is this near us, that we come near to? How do we love them? With our tongue, with this tool. It's about, do we care deeply about their life, whether they're lovable right at that moment or not? Whether they're lovely to us or not? Even if they're our enemy, Jesus said, love them. Bless, Jesus said, that means to speak good words, speak well of them. Bless those who curse you. Really? I got to give grace to the dude that's messing with me? Yeah. Yeah. That's what's being said here. That's what's being said by Jesus. The issue is love. Is our intention in our communication to love? To produce what's best for the other person? That would build their life up at this particular time when they are just in a difficult place. Friends, that produces great relationships. To build great relationships, use life-building words. Let me just dig a bit deeper here. I love John Piper on this. Dig it out. He has a great talk on this. Use our mouth as a means of grace. So Paul says, so it will give grace to those who hear. That's the idea of benefiting them. They're going to get some grace out of this. If you are at odds with anyone, perhaps because they've wronged you, you'd be inclined to think this person doesn't deserve words that build him up. He deserves to be put down. I mean, you know, come on. Let's respond with the way they responded to us. That's a way of responding, but it's not the way of the Lord. It's not the way of God. That person certainly, has done some things with their words toward us. But think about this term grace for a minute. Grace means undeserved favor. You don't deserve the favor I'm about to give you because you're messing with me royally, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. I'm going to give you favor. I'm going to give you good words. I'm going to give you something that will build your life, even though you're trying to tear me down. That's the way we're to respond and give grace anyway. That's what the Lord would tell us out of this passage. Now, verse 30. Look at verse 30 just for a moment. It perhaps indicates the most powerful way to empower transforming of our talk. So if you're struggling like I do at times with how do I say the right thing at the right time, I just don't always seem to have it overflowing out of my heart the way I'd like it to, you know. Here's a thought. Perhaps we are most easily gracious when we talk, when our heart, think about it, is filled when our heart is filled with assurance and security of the hope of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, thinking about and filling our hearts up, our lives up, with the inheritance that God has for us. This is our very hope. When we are so hopeful because of what God has done for us, when we know God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit toward this incredible redemptive day coming, that no matter what happens here on this planet, there's a good day coming for me. We have some strength within us, friends, to handle, come what may, anybody's harshness toward us. Handle it in a way that builds them up. That relationship, by the way, is going to get transformed likely because of that. It'll grow, it'll be better. Look at those words again. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, because He's grieved when we respond wrongly, when rottenness comes out of our mouths, because it reflects what's deep down in our hearts. And what's deep down in our hearts at that time might be that we've been hurt, and we got some bitterness and resentment and some junk, and we're getting fearful now, and we're insecure about our lives, our life, and then it comes out that way. We fill ourselves up with Jesus. We fill ourselves up with what's true. If we get into what God has for us, this day of redemption, that final day, it's coming. Our hope is secure. We've been sealed. We have this inheritance that no one's going to take. God's not going to write you out of it. It's yours. And when we have that going on deep inside of us, we can handle come what may, and we can say something life-building instead of a return put down and an escalation that damages our own hearts and life as well as somebody else's perhaps. Friends, there's something very precious and powerful about verse 30 connected to verse 29. Hold that thought. Go back this week and meditate on those things. Connect with what God is wanting to do. The prescription here is the very content of the heart, to fill your heart with hope, to continue to pursue all the things that God has for you, this redemption and inheritance, the seal that we have for those things, that definite and certain security that we have. That's the love of the Father toward you. That's the grace that God offers every single one of us and everybody out here that we need to let know about. Oh my, we got a great work to do as the branch church in this community, just sharing these things. Now, to build great relationships, use life-building words. I just want to give you a moment, like 30 seconds, a minute. Look at these three questions, and can you answer them? Put them? You might even put a name down if you want on the bottom of the side two of that handout. Who is it right now in your life who might need some kind and gracious words? Who do you know that could use that right now? Who do you know that could use some encouraging words for a need they're facing? Is it someone you work with? Is it the spouse in your life? Is it a child that's having a rough time? Is it a parent? that need some encouragement in their later years. Who could use some encouraging words? We could build a life right now. How about the third one? Who could be built up by some just simple appreciation? Simple appreciation. Pause. Who are you thinking of in your life right now? We sum up our time together in this gathering. Meeting together, coming together weekly, making this a stable lifestyle piece of your life will continue just to grow you and grow the body up to the things that God wants to see happen in this life. His purpose for you, His purpose for the whole church, His purpose for humanity out here. Friends, one of the central pieces that God has designed for the blessing of humanity is the church on the planet, the very kingdom of God that can bring about kingdom values and the reign of God in people's lives. Thank you for being part of the branch today. We would love to get these back, so if you would be so kind as to complete this for us, we'd appreciate that. We're going to transition to a worship song and the opportunity to take communion as a response to God. And I'm going to have a prayer here as the band gets into place and shares this song with us. Feel free to worship in this song. Take this opportunity in these moments to complete the connection card, perhaps. Communicate with me on that connection card if you'd like to. Take a step today. If God is nudging you, take a step. If He's taking a step, write something to me. I want to connect with you this week. Okay. As you take communion, our redemption is because of Jesus and what He did for us by giving His very life. He gave it for you, individual you, as well as to everyone else. Remember that as we take communion in this song. Just feel free to get up during this song. Go back to tables where I'm pointing here and take communion wherever you want. Everybody's welcome to take communion. Oh God, hear our prayer of thanks for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. That God, history is moving toward that final redemption day. Thank you for the sealing we have in your Spirit, that a guarantee of our inheritance is sure and certain. God, would you do a work in our hearts that what comes out of our mouths would be life-building, not just for us, but for those people whom we interact with. Oh God, use us for your will's sake. Bless us this day. Rain your favor upon each one right now for each need that's being expressed to you as we commune with you in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.